There was a book published in 1992 called Snowflakes in September. And it had a story in it by Josephine Kuntz, and it was called The Little Red Hen. Apparently, in the winter of 1940, this Josephine Kuntz husband, who was a house painter and a textile worker, he was temporarily unemployed because of weather, seasonal layoffs, that sort of thing. And it was a very, very difficult time for the family. They had no money. Back then, that was a real problem for a lot of folks at that time. They had an 18-month-old daughter named Rachel, and she was recovering from pneumonia, but she wasn't getting strong very fast. She wasn't really doing very well. And the doctor told them that what would really help her was to eat a boiled egg every day. He understood about their nutrition, and he thought if she could eat a boiled egg every day, that would be a good thing. But even that was beyond what they could really pull off. And so she had a friend, and her friend said, well, why not pray for an egg? They were a church-going family, but the idea of praying for their needs was really kind of foreign to them. But this was really important. So she got on her knees, and she prayed that the Lord would send them an egg. Later in the day, she heard a noise in the backyard, kind of cackling. She went out, and there was a chicken in their backyard. They had never seen this chicken before. It was a red hen, she said, hence the little red hen. It was sitting in the branches, and it was a true story. She swore the story was true. She had never seen this hen before, had no idea where it had come from. She watched the hen laid an egg, and the hen just walked off down the road. Well, what do you do when something like that happens? She was just praising God. She knew that she had seen a miracle. And the next day, the hen happened by again and laid another egg in the yard. And every day for over a week, this hen came by, just walking by, and laid an egg in her yard every day for a week. And she boiled this egg, and her little girl got this fresh boiled egg. She gave it to the little girl. Now, the little girl got better. The weather improved. Josephine's husband went back to work. But she said after things kind of came together, one morning she was waiting for the chicken, and the chicken never showed up. And the chicken never came back again. This was pretty dramatic. She said she never saw that chicken again, and she doesn't know whatever happened to that chicken. God takes care of his people. Now, we don't always see it in such a dramatic and striking way. But the Bible promises that he will take care of those who are his. And there is this awesome description of God's care for Israel, and it was in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, which I read this morning. And I want to take another quick look at it and then pick out the one thing that shows just how God changes the lives of those of us who love him. Now, if you want to, you can take a look. You can turn to Deuteronomy 32 again, although I use the NIV. You have RSV. When we get the new Bibles, you'll have NIVs too, so it's a little bit different reading. But I'm going to look again at Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 through 14. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. Now, what you need to know here is when it says Jacob, that really means Israel. Okay, they're talking about Israel. He's talking about the nation that came from the one man, okay, Jacob. In a desert land he found him. In a barren and howling waste he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Okay, so God came to the Israelites while they were in captivity in Egypt. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. Okay, so God stirred him up and taught him how to fly to be free as opposed to the slavery that they knew for over 400 years in Egypt. The Lord alone led him, Israel. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruits of the field. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag. So after God brought Israel up out of Egypt, he blessed them. He gave them the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. with curds and milk from the herd and flock, and with fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams of Bashan and the finest kernels of wheat, you drank the foam blood of the grape, of course, wine. Now, this passage goes on to say that in spite of all that God did for Israel, they still turned away from him, and they turned to idols. And we'll talk about that some other day. But what I want to talk about this morning is verse 11, where God's care is compared to an eagle caring for her young. Now, if you are internet savvy, I don't know if you've ever looked on the internet at the Decorah Eagles. Have you? Does anybody know about the Decorah Eagles? Well, each year, this nesting pair of eagles return to a nest in Iowa. But here's the deal. That nest has been wired with an internet feed. And you can see in real time these eagles taking care of their babies. Do you have it? Do you have it yet? As we speak, this is the eagle taking care of her babies. Right now, right this moment in Iowa. I'm telling you what, technology is a pretty amazing thing. I am so old, I'm just saying. Okay, this is the eagle. Same nesting pair every year comes to Decorah. What you don't see is there's a river that runs right near this nest, and they fish in that river and bring back various dead things, which they tear up on the internet and feed to their babies. You can watch this from as they're sprucing up the nest every year, laying the eggs, to when the eggs start to hatch, to when the parents are taking care of the young, to the point where they get kicked out. It's pretty impressive. The Decorah Eagles. Okay, Mark, thanks. It is really mesmerizing to sit and watch that pair of eagles take care of those eaglets, I think they're called. So let's think about this again. Verse 11. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. I think that is like the coolest comparison of how God takes care of his people. A mother eagle training her young to fly. That the same way that an eagle deals with her young is the same way that God dealt with Israel, and it's the same way that God deals with us today. So I want to look at learning to fly. Do you know that naturalists say there's about 7 different stages that young eagles go through when they learn to fly? And it seems to me like God uses the same stages to teach us to live lives of faith. And that's what I'm using as kind of a basis of this comparison. So as I describe this to you, you see if you recognize any of these things in your life. And I'm going to give you the names of this. Okay, so there's a demonstration. There's discomfort, there's danger, decision, direction change, doing, and deliverance. Don't you love an online thesaurus? Okay, first thing we're going to consider is demonstration. When it's close for a young eagle to fly, when it's to begin their flight training, the mother eagle pushes off the edge of the nest and actually hovers over the babies, just hovers there. And the eaglets flap their wings to imitate their mother. Now, what you need to know is that this is what verse 11 is referring to when it says the eagle hovers over its young. Now, when they do this, the eaglets don't have any feathers. They can't fly at all. But what they're doing is they're strengthening their wing muscles. The word's demonstration. The adult eagle is demonstrating flying to her young so that they can imitate her. God did that for us through Jesus. Jesus came to earth as God with us, Emmanuel. He demonstrated the kind of faith and the life that we should be leading. You can read in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God hasn't left us to figure these things out on our own. It's too tough. He cared enough about us to give us a living demonstration. You remember when Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father"? Jesus was and is the perfect demonstration of how we should live lives of faith. Now, the next stage in the training of young eagles and our God training is the discomfort stage. Verse 11 says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest. Well, you know, it's one thing for little eagles to flap their little wings in a nest, but it's quite another thing for them to look over the edge and imagine stepping out into nothing. Naturally, they don't want to do that. So what an adult eagle does is something that the young eagles are not so keen on. She begins stirring up the nest. Who knew this? She actually begins to poke through the bottom of the nest and kind of tearing up the nest so that the eagles are forced to leap out over the side and fly. And what often happens to us during this part of God training us is that we begin to be bothered about something in our lives. We recognize, you know, that, you know what, maybe we are not quite right with God. And we start feeling uncomfortable. Something's out of whack. We're not exactly sure what it is. We're not really sure what to do. Sometimes we just want to ignore it for a while. You know, in Job 30:27, we might say, you know, my heart is troubled and restless. You know, but we can't tell you what's bothering us. Could be a relationship, an unfulfilled dream, some kind of a stress, a fear, weakness, some sin. And we find ourselves thinking, you know what, one of these days I'm going to have to take care of that. One of these days, you know what, I'm going to deal with that, just not now. The trouble is, you see, just like the baby eagles, we don't want to get too close to the edge of the nest. We're not so keen of moving out of our comfort zone to face whatever it is. And that's God stirring up our nest and making us feel uncomfortably. He's getting us ready for a change. He wants us to face something that we've never faced before, so he makes us really uncomfortable. Maybe some of you know what I mean, being uncomfortable about where you are and knowing you need to do something. Maybe he wants us to take care of something, you know, neglected finances or a relationship that needs mending, or maybe he has a relationship that he wants us to break off. Well, whatever it is, this growing uneasiness in us becomes really hard to ignore. But you want to know the really sad things? There's a lot of people in this world that live their entire lives never moving out of this place. They cling to their nest like terrified little eagle chicks, afraid to do anything about their problem. You see, they'd rather live with the pain than the uncertainty of flying. And when we find ourselves in that discomfort stage, kind of stalled there, we might understand why God brings us to the next stage, and that's called the danger stage. Eventually, in the case of eagles, the mother gets all the eagles out of the nest. I mean, have you ever seen an adult eagle living in a nest with its parents? You know, you never have, because you know what? Eventually, all the eagles leave one way or the other. There's no adult eagles, chirping for their parents to feed them anymore. They either learn to fly or they fall to their death. Eagles were not meant to be nest sitters. They were meant to fly. Now, the danger stage isn't mentioned exactly in verse 11, but I think it's implied, because this is what I think it says to us. What I think it says to us is there's just a lot of times in our lives when God allows danger or a crisis to come into our life to move us, to move whatever that thing is that we've been trying to ignore, that we put on the back burner, to move it to the front burner. I think God uses danger for that. He sends us a wake-up call. All of a sudden, the pain gets so bad we can't ignore it anymore. Suddenly we get fired, or we have an accident, or we have a serious illness, or maybe our husband or our wife threatens to leave us. Or a creditor starts calling or wants to foreclose. Just like the eagle's nest, the bottom falls out from under our lives. And we realize that we have got to do something, and we have got to do it fast. It happened to King David in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word, King David said. You know, it took a crisis to show David that he needed to learn to keep God's word. If you're in a crisis right now, or if you have had a crisis recently, this could be the reason. Maybe there's something that you've been ignoring that now you are going to be forced to deal with. Now, just remember, God wants you to fly. He doesn't want you to hang out in the nest. He wants you to grow up. Well, the danger moves quickly to the next part, and that is the decision stage. Because, you see, the danger or a crisis, it forces us off the fence, forces us to out of the nest, if we want to talk about eagles. We have to decide. You know, am I going to move ahead or am I going to fall back? Am I going to face this or am I going to run away again? And with the nest suddenly gone out from underneath the baby eagle and coming up fast, the eagle has a choice to make. I mean, don't you agree? The eagle realizes, you know what, I've really got to do something now. I have to fly or I have to fall. You know, I have to soar or I have to smash on the rocks below. I have to choose. I have a choice I have to make. I have to choose whether I want to live or whether I want to die. And God often forces his children to that place, especially if we refuse to grow up, especially if we refuse to pay attention to our need to grow. If you are ignoring what you know is right, whether you're a Christian or not, what is it going to take to make you to come to a decision? What's it going to take? God could be dealing with you right now. I don't know. But you have to decide, when are you going to decide? Now, the next stage is so close to the decision that they could be put together, but I think there's a difference, and that's a direction change. The young eagle, falling fast, decides they have to do something. So what is it? He has to change his direction. He can't keep going down. He has to go up. He has to start going up. When we're talking about our response to God dealing with us, the decision that we have to make causes us to make a direction change, and we call that something in Christianity, and that's called repentance. It takes place in your head. In that way, it is a decision. But since it is a decision to change, there has to be a direction change that follows. Sometimes we just don't want to change direction. I mean, sometimes we just don't want to. Sometimes we really haven't made the decision to change. I mean, sure, we're sorry. We're sorry for the way things are, and we're sorry for the way things were, and we even cried some real tears over it, but we never really turned loose of it, and we never really changed our minds. You know, often Christians struggle with this. Often Christians struggle with sin. You know, we're sorry for the struggle. We don't like the consequences, you know, the prospect of the consequences. We don't like it. We might have even come forward in church or visited the pastor sometime, and the whole church might know. We might have confessed it to the whole church. But we have not changed our direction. Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." There's two kinds of sorrow. You know, according to this verse, you can have two people side by side who are real sorry about their sins. And looking at them, they both look like they're saved. Both look like they're headed for eternal life. Yet one of them goes to heaven and the other one goes to hell. And the difference is one of them had sorrow that produced repentance, a change of direction, and the other one was just sorry. And there was no repentance. Okay, so what are we talking about? We're talking about God teaching us to fly, to live a life of faith in a way that pleases him and brings us to maturity. He uses demonstration and discomfort and danger, decision and direction change, and there are two more, and if you bear with me, I'll make them short. Okay, the next is the doing stage. The adult eagle can teach her young to fly, but she cannot fly for them. They have to do it. They have to do it themselves. Eagles don't fly piggyback like the space shuttle. Eagles don't do that. Each individual eagle has to learn to fly for itself. The Bible says in Galatians 6:5, "Each one shall bear their own load." When we're talking about learning to walk the Christian walk, we have to put forth our own effort to do it. I mean, it'd be really cool if you could ride to heaven on your parents', coat strings or whatever they say, but it doesn't work that way. You know, it'd be, you know, I don't know. I don't think it'd be too cool, but there are lots of folks trying to get to heaven that way. Now, don't get confused. That doesn't mean you're working your way to heaven, okay? But what it does mean is that God still wants you to fly. Consider this. In Scripture, the most times that God ever gave his blessing is while his people were being obedient. Do you remember when Israel gets to the Red Sea, when they cross the Red Sea? Moses said you had to move forward, and the people obeyed. It was only when their feet touched the water that the water divided. When they crossed the Jordan on their way to the Promised Land, same way. They had to move forward. Their feet had to get wet before the water parted. When Jesus cleansed the 10 lepers and he said, go and present yourself to the priest in Luke 17, it says in Luke 17, as they were going, they were cleansed. The obedience came first. You see, the eagle learns to fly by battling the gravity that's pulling him down, in short, by flying. The eagle learns to fly basically by flying, okay? Now, the sixth step of doing is crucial for the young eagle to fly, and it's crucial for us to grow in Christ. We need to get with it when it comes to doing our faith. We need to get with it when it comes to doing the right thing. And it's also important as it brings us to the final step, the deliverance stage. And this one is awesome because it says it in the text. I just love this part. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, we talked about that, hovers over its young, talked about that, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. Here's the cool part, as I would say to my confirmants. I am told that an adult eagle will actually swoop down and catch her falling chicks on her back and carry them back up into the nest. Is that the coolest thing you've ever heard in your life? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. In Psalm 34, you can read, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. 2 Peter 2:9, the apostle says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. You see, this is the cool part. God does not leave us alone to do this on our own. He doesn't just throw us out there and expect us to get it. It's just that we must be about the doing in order for the deliverance to come. Our feet have to get wet before the water parts. But the promise of deliverance is there. We just have to believe it and we have to move ahead. We have to be striving to fly even though we can't fly yet. So you see, God might be teaching you how to fly. If you're a Christian, there's certainly no doubt about that. And you just have to decide, am I cooperating with that or am I butting heads with God? If you're butting heads with God, oh my gosh, I could only encourage you very strongly to not do that. Talk about uncomfortable. Talk about something that will get you nowhere. Oh my gosh. So are you focused on the goal of being able to fly? Or are you just clinging to the comfort of the nest, the comfort of what is familiar to you? Well, be sure that if you are doing that God is going to stir up your nest. If you're dragging your feet, God is going to give you a swift kick. You can be assured of it. And maybe you've had some rough times recently. And maybe you really haven't quite figured out why. Well, maybe now you have an answer. But you know what you can be sure of is a couple things. God wants you to learn to fly. God will teach you to fly. You can ignore him, but you're not going to stop him. You can resist him, but you're not going to stop him. What you can do to not prolong the agony is to cooperate and learn to fly for him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for not giving up on us even when we don't cooperate with you. Father God, help us to see your hand in our lives, even in the tiniest of details. And when we can't see those details, Strengthen us so that we can trust you in all things. Now, Father God, if there are people here this morning who don't know you, or those who have known you but for whatever reason have turned aside, Father God, I pray that you would help them to see you clearly now. I pray, Father God, that you would draw them near to you and that they would know the peace that the world will never understand. Father God, we give you permission to draw us closer to you. We know we can depend on you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.